Help, I'm fallen and I can't get up. Number 2, in a study of God's amazing grace. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 17th, 2016.
Well, it's the language we use at times. We say things like, "Brother, are you saved? Have you been delivered? Why don't you come to Jesus?" And all of those are good things, and certainly those are things that are taught in the Scripture, and they're biblical terms, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the question is, what does that mean? Sometimes we use the language of Zion and think that everybody understands the language of Zion. And there might have been a time when that was true. It certainly was truer in the past that even those who weren't actively involved in the church, they knew the language. That's no longer the case. We've got to be more precise in explaining what these things mean, especially as we talk to people, our lost friends. But it's easy to get trapped in using those kind of words and never getting around to defining it. But we must define it because we need to explain to people what makes the good news, or what's good about this news. Our focus in the current study we're doing on Wednesday night is what makes grace so amazing. We talk about God's amazing grace. We certainly sing about it. It's an important doctrinal truth that goes to the heart and soul of all that we're about and all that we believe. But we're going to spend some time over the next few weeks talking about that. Last time, we started at the beginning. We didn't start with the fall of man. We started with the creation. The fact that man is created in the image and likeness of God. Male and female, both are created in the image and likeness of God. That means that we have a certain relationship with God and certain things that we share with Him that no other part of creation does. Only man is created in the image and likeness of God, not angels or any other created being. Only man. That is unique to us. And part of what that means is the moral dimension. It also, we share with God creative abilities. God created out of nothing, and we don't do that, but we do create. We imagine things in our mind, and we bring them into being with our hands and so forth. That's part of what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. Of course, there's the spiritual dimension in that we're able to relate to God and reflect on our relationship with Him. And one of the things that we learn by starting with creation is to understand that there's nothing wrong with being human. The problem is not that we're human. We say to err is human, but that's not a biblical teaching. That's Shakespeare. There's nothing inherently wrong with being human. We were created as human beings. Our problem is not that we were created as human beings. It's what we did with the creation God gave us. The fact of the matter is, the problem isn't we're human. The problem is we are now less than human. We are less than what God created us to be. We're not what He created us to be. We fall short of the glory of God. So this evening we are going to talk about the doctrine of the fall. We are sinful. That's because we're sinners. Sin is not just something we do, it's who we are. And we need to understand that. We are sinners by nature and by choice. The question is, how do we get that way? Because when God created us, He said, that's good. In fact, when He created us at the final day of creation, after He's created everything He created, He said, that's good. And until He got to man, and on the sixth day, He looked at it and said, now that's very good. So something happened. Something happened between that glorious creation and where we find ourselves now. And that thing that happened is found in Genesis chapter 3. So that's our text tonight. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to focus there, but we'll back up into chapter 2 for just a little bit. Adam and Eve were the crowning point of creation. Again, as human beings, we are not animals. We're not part of that species. We are a separate creation. It's an evolutionary thought that we are animals, that we're just the latest version of what animals are growing into. We are a separate and distinct creation. And again, we are created in the image and likeness of God. Let's look at chapter 2 of Genesis, starting at verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." So, man's created in the image and likeness of God. He's put in paradise. He's put in the Garden of Eden. He's in this perfect environment. And it's really important for you to note what God said to him. He said, you're to toil, to till the garden. You're to work. You're to take care of the creation I've given to you. And you can eat of the trees of the garden, any of them that you want, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because sometimes we have this in our mind, maybe we don't voice it, but it's there in the back of our mind, as if there were two trees in the garden. And you can eat off this tree, but you can't eat this tree. No, it was a garden. It was full of trees, all kinds of trees. And out of all of these trees and all of this wonderful fruit and all of this that was available, there was one tree that was off limits. And that's important because what's going to happen later in the story. Adam and Eve created in the image and likeness of God. They enjoy fellowship with God. They walk with Him in the cool of the day. There is relationship. There is love. There is no fear. There's no shame. They're naked and unafraid. They're naked and not shamed in any way. They don't have anything to hide. They don't have anything to cover up. That's all of that imagery. That's what it's saying, that there was no reason to hide. There is no sense of shame because there is no sin. It's a perfect environment, and man is perfectly whole and in relationship with God. It was a beautiful, wonderful relationship and a beautiful, wonderful place. How long did that last? We have no idea because we're not told. We don't know if this lasted a week, if it lasted 10 years, if it lasted 100. We don't know how long a period of time this was. But for whatever period of time it was, there was wonderful, beautiful, holy fellowship between Adam and Eve and God and all that was going on in the creation. It was a beautiful, wonderful place and a beautiful, wonderful relationship. But then Satan enters the picture. So let's pick the story up in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat fruit of the tree of the knowledge that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Something happened. Something changed everything. It changed every relationship. It changed everything in their world. And notice how Satan attacked. Notice this pattern, because it's important, because it reveals something of the way he works. And he still works within us. He began with direct rebellion against God's word. You will not surely die. It's not true. Don't believe that. It's nonsense. Because Satan is a liar. That's who he is. That is his nature. And he always downplays the gravity of sin and its consequences. Basically, what Satan said to Eve is, listen, God's bark is worse than his bite. You're not going to die. That's talk. Don't be afraid of it. And that's typical of the approach to the whole subject today. People don't think there's anything with sin. Nothing bad's really going to happen. Again, they don't believe that what God said. They still don't believe that you will surely die. That's not fair, that's not right, whatever. But there's this direct attack on God's word. Then he appealed to Eve's pride. You eat this, then you will be like God. You'll know good and evil. What was the appeal? You don't need God to tell you what's right and what's wrong. You can decide for yourself. He's arguing that God is restricting human freedom because God doesn't want any competition. That sounds familiar to me. The attitude is you deserve a break. The attitude is you ought to have it your way because you're an autonomous person. You have rights. That's the same thing we hear today. So, directly contradict, then appeal to her pride, and he further undermines God's authority by adding to the requirement. Did God say, you shall not eat of any of the trees in the garden? We already know. God said to them specifically, you can eat of all the trees. Except this one. Why did he appeal in this manner? Because he wanted them to feel oppressed. He wanted them to feel like they were being denied something that they ought to have and they ought to enjoy. Because Satan knows that when you feel oppressed, then you'll more easily see the need for mutiny. You'll say it's not fair. It isn't right. And therefore you're justified in defying the command. That's the danger of legalism. That's the danger of adding to the commands of God. But it's the natural tendency. Even Eve, when he said, now, did God say you couldn't eat? And she says, no, we can eat, but he said, don't touch it. Well, when did he say that? It's not what we have in the record. But it's that. Let's protect. Let's add things to. That's a legalistic approach, and it leads not to God, but away from God. That's Paul's point in Galatians 1 when you go and read that chapter where Paul says, I am astonished that you have so quickly abandoned the gospel of grace that was given to you for another gospel. I can't believe, I'm astonished that you so quickly, so soon into this, are abandoning the message of God's grace in order to follow a religion of rules and regulation, because it's a move away from God, not toward God, but away from. Adam and Eve took the bait because it was pleasing to the eye, because it was desirable for making one wise, and so they took and they ate, and immediately their eyes were opened. oh, God doesn't want you to eat the fruit because when you do, your eyes will be open. There's some truth to that, isn't there? Their eyes were open. And they were freed. But they weren't free. They stepped out of a dependent relationship with God into independence. And when they did, all hell broke loose. And now they're afraid. Sin has already begun to work its way. And when sin begins to work its way, there is shame and there is fear and there is a desire to run away from the voice of God. So God came calling and they ran not to Him, but they ran away from Him. And they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and they sewed together fig leaves to make for themselves loincloths. By the way, the old Bishop's Bible, one of the early English translations that was a forerunner to the King James, for this verse in Genesis 3 and verse 7, says, they took fig leaves and made breeches. And so it's called the Breeches Bible for that reason. But they tried to cover their own nakedness. And here's the problem. Their guilt was so great, no fig leaves going to cover it. They couldn't cover their guilt. They couldn't overcome what they had let loose. But that's the natural tendency of man. That's the whole focus of religion. It is an attempt to cover our own nakedness, but it will never succeed. The problem is Adam and Eve rebelled against the clear word of God because through the temptation of the evil one, they had come to resent God. How dare He withhold from us something so good? Satan promised them a wonderful life if only they would listen to him, but he's always been a liar. Now this is where we can begin to understand the greatness of salvation and how truly amazing grace is when we contrast the fall with the glory of the creation. See, unless you understand what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God and all the implications of that, you can't appreciate how bad this is, how far they've fallen. But it's important for you to understand that. Michael Horton, in his dealing with this, gives a wonderful illustration. And Horton says, you know, if you break a cheap little glass vase by knocking it off your kitchen counter, it hits the floor and breaks in 100 pieces, what do? You get a dustpan and a broom, and you sweep it up, and you toss it in the trash, and you go on your way. But if somebody breaks into a museum and steals a priceless vase from ancient Greece, the police are called in. They try to figure out what happened. They seek to track them down and prosecute. And it has to do with the value of what was lost. And then Horton says, we've made off with the glory of God. That's how serious sin is. We have taken the glorious gift that God has given to us and we've trashed it. We have destroyed it. We have distorted it. That's why it's such a serious thing. And unless we get that, we can't even begin to appreciate the glory and the wonder of salvation. When Adam and Eve took and ate of the fruit, their rebellion, Adam's in particular, affected all of us. And it affects every area of our lives. When our relationship with God was severed, all of life went wrong. Our health, our happiness, our careers, our relationships, everything is affected. We are now totally depraved. And folks don't like to hear that. Folks don't like to have themselves described in this way. I don't know anybody who takes it on a positive note if you tell them, you do recognize you are totally depraved. But what does that mean? I prefer a different term. I prefer radically depraved because it it says that we are to pray from the core of our being, the radius, the center of all that we are, and therefore it touches everything. That to say that man is totally depraved does not say that you are as bad as you could possibly be. Because no matter how bad you are, you could be worse. But you are as bad off as you could possibly be. Because every single area of your life is affected, marred, and tainted by sin. Your thinking, your will, your emotions, every part of your being is marred by sin. And that's why we are told that our righteousness, our good works, are as filthy rags. Because if every part of your life is affected by sin, everything you do is affected by sin. Which means on your very best day, with your very best behavior, you'll never be good enough. Because sin will always be present. And sin will always mar whatever good thing you do. To say that someone is totally depraved is not to say they never do a good thing. There are lost people who do good things every day. There are lost people who are good friends and good neighbors and love people and do nice things for them. It doesn't change the fact that they are depraved and sin affects them, so they're not acceptable in the sight of God. So when you hear that term, you don't think of this as being the ugliest person you can think of, but it's somebody whose life is less than perfect. And the only way you can stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God is if your life is perfect. None of us are. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. What we are entitled to, what we have claim for on, is death, destruction, separation from the presence of God, and it's all because of our sin. And no fig leaf you ever sew together is going to be big enough to cover it. It's simply not possible. Oh, and by the way, sinful men can't find God for the same reason a thief can't seem to find a police officer. They don't want to find him because of what that will mean. Adam and Eve had enjoyed perfect love and fellowship and harmony with God. But the moment sin entered the picture, they heard his voice. They ran away from it, not toward it. Because sin does not want to be in the presence of God. That's the problem. And that's true of every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born. And then notice the blame game. Have you ever played it? Been around a long time. Adam, where are you? Well, I heard your voice and I hid myself. Why? Well, I was naked and afraid. Who told you you were naked? You ate a tree, didn't you? And what did Adam say? Well, it's this woman. By the way, you gave this woman to me. So Adam says it's the woman's fault, and ultimately it's God's fault for his sin. And so God turns to Eve and says, hey, woman, what have you done? What'd she do? And this serpent, he deceived me. Right? Pointing away, I'm not responsible. And God says, oh, yes, you are. We don't like to talk about it, but this is dealing with what theologians have referred to as original sin. It's a doctrine that most folks don't like, especially Americans, because we are fiercely independent. We don't like the idea or the notion that Adam did something thousands of years ago and I'm held accountable for it. But that's what the scripture says. In Adam we all died. In Adam we all sin. Like victims of a contaminated blood transfusion, we have all inherited Adam's guilt and his corruption. In other words, the decision that Adam made on that day was fatal for the entire race. And by the way, it's Adam who was held responsible. It's not Eve, it's Adam, because Adam had responsibility. And by the way, when you read the text, it's clear he was there through the whole thing. He didn't stop it. And he's held accountable. And because of his sin, we are all held accountable. Listen to a couple of passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 states it emphatically. In Adam, we all die. Straightforward. Same thing in Romans 5, starting at verse 12 and following. Through the one man, Adam, sin came into the world. Because Adam made a decision, because Adam made a choice, who was our representative before God, we are all affected. Psalm 51 and verse 5, this is why David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Isaiah 48 and verse 8, "You have never heard, you have never known. From of old your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel." We are born of heirs of Adam, and everything he has belongs to us. Therefore, we were born at odds with God. Sinners. Under the judgment of God. We're not born neutral. It's not a matter that we were born and we were pure and innocent and holy and wonderful, and over time, because of a bad environment, we became corrupted. From the time we are born, we are sinners under God. Right? By the way, I typically don't do that when I go to the hospital when somebody has a baby. I don't point to those passages. I don't say, "Can I hold this baby?" Yeah, this is a desperate sinner I'm holding right here. This is an ugly, depraved little girl I'm holding, and I just want you to know that. But scripturally, that's the teaching. Now, let me add as an aside, I do believe that the grace of God covers children who have not a knowledge of good and evil and don't choose. But I believe that solely on the basis of the grace of God. That child is not innocent. That child, if it dies in infancy, I believe goes to heaven. And it goes to heaven because God is gracious. Not because that child deserved to go to heaven. Because my children, each one of them, were depraved from the time they were born. And you know that your children were the same. Because none of you ever had to work really hard to teach your child to be selfish. Or to sin. Or to do evil. But you spent your time trying to teach them to do good and to do right. Why do you have to do that? Because they're born bent toward evil. Because they're sinners. It's not their fault. Years ago, I remember Tom Smith, we were all at the Cooks on an afternoon, and Martin got into something, and Martin was their oldest, Tom and Kathy's oldest, and he got into something, and Tom just said, "Oh, it's just his depravity showing." That's true. Because from the womb, we're sinners. Because we're the sons and daughters of Adam. That's why John says in John 8, in verse 34, "We are slaves to sin. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." So, what do we do about it? That's the $64,000 question. Created in the image and likeness of God, made to be in fellowship and love and harmony with God, but because of the temptation of the evil one and because of the wickedness in the heart of Adam, our first parent, he rebelled, and his sin brought death to all of us. And from the time of Adam onward, every man, woman, boy, and girl has been a sinner under the judgment of God. So what do we do about it? What can we do about it? You ready for the answer? Not a blessed thing. There is nothing you and I can do about it. Salvation is the gracious work of our God. That's the wonder of the gospel. I'm a sinner. That's who I am by nature and by choice. That's who I am at the core of my being. And I sin because I like it. And so do you. If we didn't enjoy it, we wouldn't sin. But there's something about it that we enjoy. That's why we do it. What's the solution? That's what we're going to begin talking about next time. It is God's grace and His grace alone that saves us. Our only hope is that we have a gracious and merciful God. He would have been holy and just and righteous, and no one could have questioned His integrity, His honesty, His fairness, or His love if He had damned the entire human race. But He chose to save not a few, but a great multitude to His own glory. And therein is our only hope. That's why grace is so amazing. But you got to start here. Because it's only here that you begin to understand that God doesn't owe us grace. If He owes it to us, it isn't grace. The only thing God owes us is eternal damnation. But He's chosen to be gracious. And so we're going to begin talking about His grace and how it's exhibited to us. As next time we talk about who exactly does the saving.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.